Today, as we continue on with the Gospel of Luke, the only Gentile writer of a Gospel, who was a physician. We are going to be in Luke chapter 16 today. Luke chapter 16, as we've gone through the three parables in chapter 15, and looked at the joy that Jesus had at those who were lost coming to him, and the grumbling that the Pharisees had. He gets done with that, and he starts talking to a new group of people. Chapter 16, going to be reading verses 1 through 9 today. I wanted so bad to get through verse 13, but there's a lot in 10 through 13, so we'll do that next week. But verses 1 through 9 of chapter 16. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. Excuse me. And he summoned each one of his master's indebtors. And he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for how you have put together even a parable which seems to be so different. A parable which seems that should have been negative, and yet it turned out positive. A parable that was given by your Son to shock those who were there. This parable that points something out that the Pharisees understood it. Lord God, I pray that you would help us in understanding what your heart is for the world, what your heart is for us, and how we can be better stewards and managers of what you have provided. We love you. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We have been going through Luke. Luke is the account of Christ when Christ came. It's Luke from a physician's viewpoint, as Luke knew him and understood him, and then also followed Paul for so long. But Luke wanted us to know about the humanity of Christ, wanted us to recognize that he was fully human. And he writes about that. Bringing out his birth, bringing out the baptism that he had, and John, how he was questioning him, and yet John, how he was a forerunner to Christ. And then we look at the ministry of Christ and the miracles that he did, the mighty miracles, and he chose the 12 to follow him. And then you start in chapter 12, he starts talking about judgment. Well, he's talking to the, especially to the Pharisees, to the scribes there, to those who were so rich in the law, those who understood the law, understood they were experts in it, and they were the lawyers of the day. And yet he's speaking to them, upsetting them, talking about pride. He points out humility, points out pride. He struggles to help them understand that they have a problem with this. He gave several parables about that. Angered the Pharisees, the scribes. They were looking for a way to pin him down, looking for a way to discredit him. The last set of parables, as we said before, were about the joy that God has when he sees those who are lost. He had tax collectors and sinners, those on the lowest class of the scale, had come to Jesus, and Jesus didn't throw them out. He didn't say, you know what, you're taking the place of a Pharisee here. I need to talk to these Pharisees because they're rich and they're powerful. Instead, he was eating with them. He was teaching them. They were wanting to learn. So he gave them three parables, all of them pointing out the joy that came when that which was lost came back or was found. But then we get to chapter 16. And we see an abrupt turn. In chapter 16, what he's doing is giving a lesson about the unjust steward. A lesson about the unjust steward. And starts off with a targeted audience. Verse 1. He says, now he was also saying to the disciples. Jesus was also saying to the disciples. When it says now, it's probably that he just kind of turned around and walked over to the disciples. He had been talking to the Pharisees, to the scribes specifically, targeting them. Now he was targeting his disciples. Not just the 12, but those who wanted him to be the Messiah. Those who desired to grow. Those who desired to learn from him. Those who were following him for a purpose. they wanted to learn about him and learn about God through him. But we know that the Pharisees were still there. So he didn't walk off and leave the Pharisees and take his disciples over into a corner. But he just started teaching his disciples. We know that they were there because of verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things. So we know they were there. And they were catching this because they were scoffing at him for this. Because their heart was towards the money. But he has a targeted audience here of disciples here, and he wanted to help them, help the disciples see the value of using their resources or their money. You know, I was looking through some of the commentaries I had, and John MacArthur said this: of the nearly 40 parables told by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, about one third of them deal in some way with money. That money played such a prominent role in the teaching of Jesus is not surprising, since it has a dominant role in society and the lives of individuals. People spend much of their time thinking about money, how to acquire it, spend it, save it, invest it, borrow it, keep track of it, and sometimes give it away. The widespread preoccupation with money that dominates today's society results in anxiety, covetousness, selfishness, greediness, discontent, idolatry, and pride. Scripture has much to say about money, including how to obtain it, how to regard it, and how to use it. And you know, this is the reason I believe he's telling this parable. Money can have eternal value, but not in the fact that it's money. Money can have eternal value in how it is spent, in how it is used by Christians. And he's talking to not so much he's talking to Christians, he's talking to those who were desiring something out of Christ, desiring whether to be the Messiah or whether to, but they wanted to learn of him. They wanted to follow him. So he's speaking specifically to them. So that's the targeted audience we have. What I want to look at next is the terrible manager. Look at this guy. He's just amazing. Verse 1. There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. So to have a manager of your business or your home, you had to be very wealthy, and this guy was. You could tell. We'll be able to tell that later. But he was extremely wealthy. Most likely, he wasn't even around. He owned the place, he owned that section, and he put this man in charge of it. Now, this man would have been a higher class society. He would not have been one of the lowly folks who didn't have any money. He would have had some money himself. But he was in charge of not only the business of the house, not only he was in charge of paying the workers that were there, but he was also in charge of the business that ran the house. He was in charge of the fields. He was in charge of everything about that home. He would have been in charge of it. It's much like when Potiphar had Joseph. Remember, he put him in charge of his household, and he didn't withhold anything from him except his wife. And his wife was a real booger about it. But get into that story some other time. But he was in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. And that's what this manager was. He was in charge of everything. Everything in this rich man's house. He had the say over it. If there was something to be sold, he had to sign off on it. If there was something to be bought, he could take whatever money that the rich man had, whatever money was available there, and spend it. And he had that final say. He didn't have to ask this rich man about anything. This rich man had given him confidence and given him everything that he needed. He bought and sold with his money. But it was told to him, it was reported to him, that this man was squandering his possessions. Now, the word squandering, we already learned about back in chapter 15, verse 13, where he had the prodigal son. He took his wealth and he went to another country and he squandered it. He wasted it. And that's what it was reported to this rich man, this master, that this guy was doing. So what I'm going to do, folks, I'm going to take you through this parable fairly quickly, because it's a basic parable, but it's amazing what this guy did. And it's what's truly amazing is the reaction that the rich man had. Because here this rich man, he'd heard that this man was squandering his possessions. Look at verse 2. And he called him, said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager." He says, "How come I'm hearing this? From a long ways off, I'm hearing this. So give an accounting." When he says give an accounting, he says, "I want to see the reports. I want to see what has been sold, what has been bought. I want to see all that you have written down. I want to see where my money has gone. And by the way, you're fired. Just so you know, I'm not going to have you doing it anymore, but I need to see everything that you've done." So the guy says, "Okay, there's a problem here." What does he say? Look at verse 3. No. Make that verse 4. Yeah, verse 3. "And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do? What's going to happen to me? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg.'" How come these were his only two options? Don't you wonder why he didn't say, "I wonder where I can find another management position"? He didn't say that because he had squandered this guy's wealth. Who's going to hire him? Number one, he's not going to get a good reference. And number two, if the rich man heard it as far away as he was, most likely everybody around there knew it, because he was squandering the money with them. I think some of them probably enjoyed it. But they knew his reputation. So he didn't even entertain that he could be a manager of somebody else's estate. All he said was, "Look, I'm too old, or he probably was too old to go out and manually labor." And he was rich enough, it wouldn't have been up and coming for him to go out and beg. He didn't want to be begging. So he said, "What am I going to do?" But then he has an epiphany. Look at what he says. Verse 4, I know what I shall do. So that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. So I want you to catch that: when I am removed. Now, he was already told that he was going to be removed, but he had to get his reports together. So he was still the manager. He said, I got it. I know what I can do so that people are going to welcome me into their home. Look at verse 5. He summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first. Now, I want you to see that, the first, and then he said it to another one. But he says he summoned each one's. There were more than these two. Okay? This was an example. And Jesus just gave these two as an example. But there would have been a lot of debtors, people that owed this rich man a lot of money. But he summoned these two. Or he summoned them all, but it says what he did with these two. Look what it did, said. Verse 5. He began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And verse 7. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. See what he was doing? He was managing his master's property. What he was doing was completely legal, because he was put in charge of his master's household. And he was legally doing what it was legal, but it was very unethical. And in fact, it was embezzlement. But yet, he had authority over that stuff. Now, when it says the one guy had, 100 measures of oil? Verse 6. 100 measures of oil. 100 measures of oil would have been about 875 gallons of oil. 875 gallons. And he says, quick, write 50. And you notice he says quick, very quickly, because he's on a time crunch here. He's getting these reports together. He has to go and present these reports. And look, write it down quick, because I've got to give this to the master. And he already knows. The master knows he's squandered things. The master knows he's messed it up. So why not keep messing it up here? Let's make it big. But he's doing this for a reason. And by the way, those 50 measures of oil would have been worth about 100 denarii, or about 3 years, not 100, 1,000, right? Let's find this. No. Yes. Anyway. It's on here somewhere. But it was about 3 years worth of wages for a common working man. About 3 years worth of wages. And the other one, the 100 measures of wheat in verse 7. And then he says, quickly take your bill and write down 80. 100 measures of wheat would have been about 8 to 10 years of wages for a common worker. Daily wages. And so basically 20% of that, or about 2 years, he knocked off 2 years worth of wages. Now think about that. Because if you had 3 years off of one guy, 2 years off of another, and say you make $50,000 a year, that's $150,000 off of one person, and $100,000 off of another. And those guys are going, yeah, I like this deal. This is a great deal. I mean, they were more than willing to get this sale. They were more than willing to get this discount put onto their bill. But the problem is with that word that Russ told me a long time ago, and I can't pronounce it. Reciprocity. Reciprocity. That's it. Reciprocity. I like reciprocation. I can say that one. This is another quote. Reciprocation was an integral part of Jewish society. If someone did a person a favor, that person was obligated to do one for him of the same value. You see, what this guy had done, what he had done was take the debts that these guys owed to his master and transfer them to him. This was a very big thing in their culture. If he had given them 3 years worth of wages, they were obligated to give him back 3 years worth of something. And what he's thinking is living. He can go and live with that guy for 3 years. He can go and live with another for 2 years. And who knows what else he had. So you're thinking, whoa, this guy's a real booger. I mean, he is an unjust steward. He is very bad. And he is. He's a terrible manager. But he says, sit quickly and do this. Hurry and do this, because I want to give this to the master. So this became an obligation for these people. It was completely legal, but it was completely unethical. But let's look at the truth to learn here. Look at verse 8. And his master praised the unjust manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now there's a shocking ending. Because the disciples even were sitting there going, are you kidding me? The master who'd lost all that money, he praised him? Well, he didn't hire him back, all right? We don't look at it and say, well, the master hired him back. No. And by the way, the master is not God in this parable. And he didn't say, oh, you embezzled. I'm so glad you embezzled. All right, so Jesus wasn't teaching that embezzlement was a good thing. He wasn't teaching that deception was a good thing. He wasn't teaching that worrying about or spending someone else's money stupidly was a good thing. He wasn't saying any of that. I'm sorry, unwisely. That was not a very good word. But he wasn't teaching any of that. But yet the master praised him. Look what it says in verse 8. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. There's the key. And the word shrewdly comes from the root word wise. Because he had acted wisely. Now, wait a second. That was not godly wisdom. And we're not talking about godly wisdom here. But he had acted wisely in how he took his possession, not even his possessions, but the rich man's, but in what he had control of and prepared for his future. He had acted wisely that way. And the rich man saw that, understood it. But that's still a shocking ending. But he goes on to explain it. He praised his shrewdness, his wise actions, utilizing his resources for the future. But let's look at the point of the parable, the end of verse 8. It says, for the sons of this age, this is Jesus speaking, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. The sons of this age, this world and this world system. In other words, those who aren't followers of Christ, those who don't want a relationship with God, but they're looking out for themselves. They're wiser in the use of their money or possessions than the sons of light, than those who are following God. That's a pretty blanket statement for Jesus to make, wasn't it? I mean, they're wiser in how they're utilizing the possessions that they have to take care of themselves in the future, to set up something in the future. And yet, he says the sons of light aren't doing that. Or have a problem with that. They use their possessions to enhance the future for themselves. The sons of the world system. Now we're not talking about, Jesus was not denouncing investments here. He wasn't saying you shouldn't invest for the future. Or you shouldn't, he's not saying to give up the use of money. He's not saying, you know, you should give away all your money and go live on a mountaintop. You ever heard that one before? Give up your money and go. There are people who have done that. Give away all your money and go live on a mountaintop. And you know, doesn't work. All right? But there's people who have done that. Because it sounds so good. Well, I'm being spiritual. And that way I don't have any of this evil money around. You know what? Money is not evil. Money needs to be. We can use money. We should use money. In fact, we should use it rightly. And that's the point of this parable. Look what it says in verse 9. He puts it all together here. He says, I say to you, and anytime you see where Jesus says, and I say to you, pay attention. Because he's saying, catch this. Make sure you catch it. With this whole parable, make sure you catch this point. Look what it says. Make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. The word mammon is wealth. The wealth of unrighteousness. So that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. He says, make friends for yourselves. Make just like the unjust steward did, except differently. The unjust steward used that money to make friends for himself so that they would welcome him. And we are to use what God has allowed us to have, not so that we can gain heaven. It never says here to that using our money or we can use money to gain heaven. It simply says to use that money so that. Well, we'll get to what it says, all right? It's easier to follow my outline, which I completely not followed this morning. But I want you to see this. Look what it says in verse 9. It says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of what? The mammon or the wealth of unrighteousness. Do you see that? The wealth of unrighteousness. We have a tendency to say, you know, it doesn't belong to us. And it's true. Nothing we have belongs to us. We say, well, it all belongs to God. You know what? This is the wealth of unrighteousness. God is not unrighteous. You suppose God needs our money? No, it's a wealth of unrighteousness, the wealth of the world. We're talking worldly wealth here. We're talking what you and I spend every day. That money, God doesn't need it. He doesn't even want it. He wants us to use it for His glory, for His honor, to share the kingdom of God with the world. This unrighteous unrighteous manager, he used his money in a selfish way, but to make friends so that he had a future, so that he had somewhere where he had people welcoming him. It says the sons of light don't catch that. They don't catch that. Look what it says, verse 9. Make friends for yourself by means of mammon of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, I want you to see that, so that when it fails, he doesn't say so that if it fails. He says so that when it fails. And it has always failed. Every time. It always fails. You know why? Because you can't take it with you. When you die, you cannot take it with you. There's all sorts of jokes about that one. You know, the U-Haul behind the hearse and all that stuff. You cannot take it with you. And you know, if you did, if you could take all the gold with you, it would just be rocks in heaven. It'd be pavement. It's just, God is not concerned about the money. He doesn't want the money. He wants how you spend it. He wants your heart in this. That's why he says in verse 9, he says, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal kingdom. When it fails, they will receive you. And the word receive you is to welcome you. You know, there are people who are going to be in heaven because of your generosity. Because you utilize what God gave you to show others the kingdom of God. You ever given towards missions? Have you ever given to this church? If you put money back there, 10% of it goes into our missions fund. And we have, what, 5 missionaries now? We have missionary 4. I see that hand. We have 4 missionaries now who share the gospel around the world. Doesn't even include us who share the gospel here. Right? So we have that. We have opportunities giving to others who need it. We have opportunities given to other Christians. That's another aspect of this. It's helping one another, helping each other. Because the gospel doesn't just include salvation. It includes spiritual growth. It includes encouraging one another. All of that. We're not talking about giving money for salvation. We're talking about giving, using our money, using our possessions, using what God has given us for His glory. We don't own it. We use it for His glory, or else we use it for our glory. There it is. What he's talking about here is looking to the future. Looking to the, just like this unjust manager did, look to the future, to heaven. Be wise in how you share what you have. You know, won't it be amazing if you see somebody in heaven that looks at you and says, you know what, your gift showed me, made it possible for me to come to know Jesus as my Savior. Or somebody that says, you know what, I was a Christian and your gift helped me and encouraged me so much. That's what it's talking about, welcoming into heavenly dwellings. That doesn't mean that, okay, I don't have to accept Christ, but if I give enough money, then they'll welcome me into their house. I'll get to be in their house in the heavenly dwellings. No, that's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about the reception that will be there because you shared what you had with others. How God put it in your head. And folks, there is thousands of organizations that want your money. Trust me. And there are thousands of organizations that will not use it wisely. And there are thousands of people who would love to have your money. We're not talking about being unwise in it. We're talking about being wise in what God has given you. Because He has given it to you to use here. And you cannot take it with you. You cannot. So are you dependent upon Him? Are you following when He gives you, the desire to share. Are you following him? And folks, trust me, personal experience, you won't run out when you're giving to him. You're not going to run out. He replenishes more than you can give. It's amazing. It's amazing. But you won't run out of the resources by being faithful in helping God. In helping who God gives you to help. Not helping God. He doesn't really need our help. But you can trust him. For some, money won't help. You can give money to some organizations or some people. It will never help them. Be wise. Be shrewd in that. Our money is not the criteria for us to be a part of the kingdom. How we use it can bring glory to God, can further the kingdom of God, can show the kingdom of God. You know, our money can't buy heaven for us. When we have the opportunity to trust in God, trust in Christ, it doesn't involve our money. Because it says that's a free gift. God sent his son as a free gift and sent him to die on our behalf for our sins. Because he never sinned. And yet he died. And then God raised him from the dead so that we can have new life. If you trust in him to be your Lord and your Savior, it doesn't matter how much money you have. That doesn't matter. It has no bearing on this. You can have eternal life with him. But as Christians, he has given us resources. As children of God, we are given the opportunity to use what we have for his glory. How much should we use? I'm not at all going to touch that one. Why? Because I don't have a clue how God's using your resource or how he desires to use your resource. I know how he's using mine, how he wants to. I know what his desires here, but I don't have a clue with you. And we're not told in Scripture, it has to be this for this. We're not told. Because he doesn't want obedience out of fear. He wants obedience out of our heart. He wants us obeying because we want to. I can't tell you about you. But as God leads, you will discern what he desires. If you've never trusted Christ, please consider the fact that it doesn't matter how much you have, he wants you. He wants you as his child. He desires you. If you have trusted Christ, know this. Your money is not a factor in your life. Your money is an indication of your heart. It is. That's why Jesus talks about it so much. A third of his parables are somehow related to money. It's an indication of where our heart is. Folks, trust God. Don't trust your bank account. Trust God. And as he leads, as he gives the desire, and as he gives the opportunity, share that. Share that so that others can find him, so that others will be encouraged in him, so that others can grow in him. Further the kingdom of God. We can't take it with us. Let's use it for his glory. It goes on and talks about this in a deeper way, and we're going to look at that next week. So this is part one. Part two we'll look at next week. Let's close in prayer.